Morning, everybody. Good. Yeah, thanks for the good songs. Great to usher in the Christmas season, where we are just using a few weeks to celebrate the birth of Jesus and remember the stories of that time. For some, it'll be kind of rehearsing of stories that we may have heard dozens of times in the past. Some of you, it may be fresher and newer and a first or second time through. I'm just going to ask that all of us would hear the stories we're going to be hearing over the next two or three Sundays as if for the very first time and just enter fully into the beautiful stories of that surrounded Jesus' birth. As we get started, let me just pray and then we'll take a look into Scripture. Father, thank you so much for the chance we have to be together. We are very, very grateful for your presence. Emmanuel, God came near. That is maybe the essential message of Jesus. God came near in the person of Jesus. So we thank you for his presence here with us right now. Want to pray just all of us coming to you right now, knowing that it has been a week that we've just experienced. And for some, it's been a week of extreme challenge with difficult news or with heavy burdens. And we're asking that you would use the truth of your word today to carry those along who have had very trying days. Meet each one of us at our point of need. We want to take next steps with Jesus. Sometimes we falter and stumble. So I pray, Father, that these words we're reading from your word would strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble, so that we could walk. Commit this time to you. Pray that you would do great things with it. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when an athlete wins a big race or a boxer wins his latest bout, we expect to hear some level of boasting. In fact, it's remarkable if an athlete wins or if a team wins and there's not boasting. There are some very gracious, humble athletes, and they'll be, you know, praising their teammates and the fans and the coaches, but there's going to be at least excitement that comes along with every win. And that's just, sometimes the boasting is a little over the top, and I could have found a clip that would have been fun to show this morning for that, but I chose not to do that. But just imagine in your mind some athlete who wins and just goes on and on about what a great guy he is. So that's in your mind. It's just as likely that the person who, well, actually, if you win the lottery, you disappear. You don't really want anyone to find you. But if you win kind of a lot in the lottery, then, you know, there's a lot of rejoicing and a lot of happiness. Nobel Peace Prize winners, graduates of whatever school, there's going to be just a lot of excitement over the win. It's just the way it should be. You know, there's a big win, there's a big gain, and you rejoice. You exult. Same thing with parents. Moms and dads take pride in the birth of their newborns, McCoys. So we're so thrilled for the new birth, McCoys and others that we've been able to, Hancocks, we've been able to celebrate in recent months. So that's a lot of fun. And parents, very rightly, boast, exult over their new children. So this morning, we're jumping into the Christmas season by hearing the story of a couple who thought that they had long passed the possibility of having a kid, and yet, surprise, they get a baby boy. Toward the end, what we're going to do is listen with great interest to this couple's boast, because both the new father and the new mom boast in a ways in ways that we wouldn't have expected. Now, Luke is our storyteller, and like any good storyteller, he gives us the historical context and the setting for the events he's about to describe. And he doesn't start off with once upon a time. He starts off with in the days of Herod, king of Judea. So this is the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And this Herod is the Herod we call the Great. He's the granddaddy of all the Herods. There are a lot of Herods mentioned in Scripture. This is the Great, the beginning of the Herodian line. He was a descendant of Esau, one of the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Not Jacob. Jacob was the chosen son. Esau was the rejected son. And Herod is a descendant of Esau. And everything we know about Herod assures us that he was an embarrassment to the Jews. Every part of his life was just shameful. And you look at secular history, you look at Jewish history, Herod was a violent, unjust, immoral man. His personal life was a wreck. His family life was a mess. If at any time in the nation of Israel's history, the Jews might have longed for a righteous king, it would have been during the reign of Herod the Great. Just to note, though, there's this one reference to Herod the Great in the entire book of Luke, the whole Gospel of Luke. He's not mentioned again ever. And he's here just as a timestamp to let us know in what setting the really important characters and events, all that happened. And the really important characters in the story before us, an unassuming elderly couple who love the Lord. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And yet they had no child, because Elizabeth was infertile, and they were both advanced in years. Now I think if we had known them, we would have been very drawn to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were respectable, they were God-fearing, well into their golden years. We really don't know how old they were. Would have been interesting if Luke had given us the ages, but we really don't know that. Let's just say they were old, okay? But there would have been a certain sadness about them. And that sadness is because they had always wanted children and they didn't have any children. Luke tells us Elizabeth was infertile. And that's a very short phrase. You could write a book about that one phrase. Because in that one phrase, there's decades of heartache, longing for what they couldn't have. It's conceivable, poor word. It's possible that people were insensitive to them over the years, not understanding the depth of their pain. Or that there were even reproaches, people thinking it was somehow their fault. And there's some who may be listening right now, who are either here or watching online, who totally, 100% identify with what Elizabeth and Zechariah were going through because you've been there. You know exactly what that's like. But every one of us who are here today has faced disappointment, longing for what we wish we had and don't. So we all get it. We get their core sadness. Now we get to enter into their story. In those days, there were more priests than there were priestly duties. So what they would do is they would cast lots, like drawing straws, and they would choose which priest was going to serve in what capacity, and they would take it in order. And whoever drew the short straw would serve in that time. And this, as we enter the story, this is the time when Zechariah is serving as a priest and the daily burning of incense. So he walked up to the temple, got in the temple precincts, walk further into the temple because it was arranged like with concentric circles to the place that's called the holy place. Not the most holy place or the holy of holies. That was the inner sanctum of the temple where only once a year the high priest would make atonement for the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement. Zechariah went to the holy place. He was offering the normal daily sacrifice, and the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. That was the common custom. A crowd of people would gather outside the holy place to pray, and they'd be praying that God would be pleased with the sacrifice the priest was offering. They would be praying that God would protect the priest while he was making sacrifice in the presence. The priests offered sacrifices every day, and nothing ever happened when priests offered sacrifices, except for this day, because on this day something happened. Verse 11, now an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And that comment about where it was just has the ring of authenticity. It's an eyewitness kind of comment that Zechariah could locate. Yeah, he was right there to the right of the altar of incense when he appeared to me. It's not a vision. It's not a dream. The angel appeared to Zechariah just as surely and as really as you and I are with each other right now. The angel was right there in the room with him. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. So it's interesting, as you read through the Bible, there are a number of angelic appearances, and just about every time an angel and a person have contact, there's fear. So an angel is evidently a fearsome being. They're not the chubby little fat babies with wings that we sometimes see in art. Like Abraham, he bowed before the angel of the Lord when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Or the false prophet Balaam, he bowed in reverence before God's angel. Or Isaiah the prophet actually had a vision of seraphim. Those are angels that are associated with God's holiness, and he fell on his face at the sight of the angels. So we're not surprised here that Zechariah is afraid, and we're not surprised at what the angel says next, because this is typically what the angel says. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John. So we're brought into the story, and we know now that Zechariah has been praying his whole life for a child. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb, and he'll turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So a baby is going to be born to old Zechariah and old Elizabeth. This is amazing, and this baby is going to be some baby. Every detail that the angel says about the baby, right down to the boy's name, is significant. His name is going to be John. That is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jonah. So when Zechariah hears his name is going to be John, Jonah, the wheels in his mind are already thinking, so my son is going to have a ministry like Jonah. I really do think he would be drawing that line. And Jonah's ministry was to go to the pagan city of Nineveh and preach repentance for deliverance. So my son's going to have that kind of a ministry from God? But here in the nation of Israel, too, my people, the Jews, a ministry of repentance leading to deliverance and salvation. So that would be a mind-blowing thought for a God-fearing man like Zechariah. Parents who love the Lord just love the thought that their kids, their sons, their daughters are going to be making impact for God. And that's exactly what Zechariah, this old priest, was hearing. He was thrilled to hear that his son would make impact for God. Now just try to put yourself in Zechariah's shoes. You have prayed for decades for a child, and you are just now in the presence of God in the temple making sacrifice, offering, just about to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and an angel shows up. And out of nowhere, he promises you that God has answered your prayers, and you and your wife are going to have a baby. Never saw that coming. Completely surprised. The angel has even told you your son's name, what's going to be his lifestyle, what's going to be the outcome of his life. He's going to lead a life filled with God. With all that in mind, let's just listen to the response of Zechariah, the man of God. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in her years." So, it's real quick. How does that strike you? How does that question, and that Zechariah felt compelled to remind the angel that they were old, how does that sit with you? Let's check off the things that Zechariah knew. He knew what was true about his own life, that he and Elizabeth didn't have any kids. He knew she was past the point in life when it would be expected that a woman would bear a child. He knew that he was an old man. But Zechariah also knew the history of his people, and he knew that babies had been born to people everybody thought were well past the point of childbearing, and he would have brought to mind the story of Abraham, who was 100, and Sarah, who was 90, when Isaac was born. But he knew his senses weren't lying to him, and he knew that the angel had told him, given him this message. So all of those are things that he knew, and everything he knew wasn't enough to erase the fear of news that was too good to be true. If you asked him, "Is God good?" Yes, God is good. But I don't know. This kind of stuff just doesn't happen to people like me. Even if God promises, I don't know. How do I know for sure? Now, I'm not going to camp on this a long time. I'm not going to come down hard on Zechariah, because I've lived with myself a long time, and I know that I would not have done any better. I would have asked the exact same question Zechariah asked. So I'm guilty as charged, just as we see that Zechariah, you can't see it any other way. He was filled with doubts, even though he's heard God's angel say this. He'd spent a lifetime with Elizabeth being disappointed, and he's not going to set himself up for just one more disappointment. And that fear of entering into hope and belief of what God said is true was going to protect him against disappointment, which led him to his faithless question. So the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news, and behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled at their proper time." So we've all always heard, you know, the only bad question is the question not asked. Evidently, that's not true. There are bad questions. This was not a good question. And it wasn't an innocent question. It wasn't a noble question. And Gabriel was offended that Zechariah had not believed his message, which was God's message. So this father-to-be, he is now a father-to-be, is going to be under discipline for 9 months until the baby boy that he now is expecting is born and named. Now, this conversation between Gabriel and Zechariah is keeping Zechariah in the holy place much longer than it usually takes a priest to finish the sacrifice. So all the people outside were wondering, what's up with this? what's going on with Zechariah that he's staying so long, and I picture them walking around, they're uneasy, they're pacing, and they may have believed that he was dead. Not because of his age, but it's because there was always a danger when a priest was in the presence of God that he might be struck dead. That's why in Exodus chapter 28, there's a description of the high priest's robe. And the description includes that there are bells on the bottom of the hem of the priest's robe, and the people outside would listen for the sound of the bells. And if they didn't hear the sound of the bells, they would suspect that something had happened, and they would check on the priest. Now, Zechariah wasn't the high priest, and this wasn't the most holy place, but he may have had something similar on the bottom of his robe, and he's standing there talking with Gabriel, so he's not walking around. They're not hearing the bells. They may have suspected the worst, but he hadn't been struck dead. And as he exited the holy place, the angel's prophecy came true. He wasn't able to utter a word. He couldn't speak. Now, his time of service ended there in the temple. He rotated off active duty. He and Elizabeth made their way back to their hill country home. And then just again, as Gabriel had promised, after these days, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And you can just imagine how joy-filled Elizabeth is at what's happened. All those years of barrenness, she would have been ecstatic. And Zechariah was also ecstatic, just silent. So it was kind of a quiet ecstatic. He wouldn't believe that God was that good that he would do this one thing that he wanted more than anything else in life. And so he spent 9 months in enforced silence as a discipline. But in due time, the baby came time for the baby to be born. And verse 57, our story continues. The time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her. They were rejoicing with her. So everybody knew that they had wanted kids for as long as they'd been married. They'd never had kids. So now they have a son, and everybody's rejoicing. Zechariah, Elizabeth, friends and neighbors and relatives, so they're all really, really happy. And the baby's eighth day of life came. That's the day of circumcision. It's also the day of naming. So they all came, everybody came together to help. And after all these years of wanting to be a father, everybody assumed, you'll name him Zechariah, right? You know, Zechariah the second, little Zechariah. But Zechariah also means God remembers. So isn't this sweet? This baby is God remembering you, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Well, they didn't know that God had already named the boy. They couldn't know because, you know, Zechariah couldn't talk. But I'm assuming he wrote a note, probably wrote notes to Elizabeth throughout the 9 months. And Elizabeth knew. She knew the boy's name. But they weren't listening to Elizabeth. And I actually just love verse 62. They turned again to Zechariah and made signs to his father as if he was hard of hearing. He wasn't hard of hearing. He just couldn't talk. So they made signs to Zechariah and as to what he wanted him called, and he asked for a tablet. No, not that tablet. With chalk, you know. So anyway, so he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John, and they were all amazed because he's talking. Or they were amazed that he said John. And then at that moment, Zechariah's tongue was loosed and he began to speak for the first time in 9 months. And the first words out of his mouth were praise and worship of God. It's really beautiful, powerful scene here. Everybody immediately noticed, hey, something, the work of God is going on here. This is an amazing scene. They began to speculate as to what manner of life this baby is going to have since now Zechariah is talking again. The hand of God is going to be on him, and all the relatives and the neighbors and the friends are marveling that Zechariah could speak. And as they were marveling, the Spirit of God gave him a prophetic word. and it's recorded for us. It is a remarkable word. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And that's just the way many of David's psalms began in our Bibles. And David and others who wrote psalms would often begin with praise to God, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And this is the way the psalm of Zechariah begins on the eighth day of the life of his son John. But keep listening to Zechariah. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The house of David is of the tribe of Judah. Zechariah was a priest of the house of Abijah, who came from the tribe of Levi. This psalm of praise Zechariah is singing isn't about the son he's holding in his arms. He's praising God for another baby, one born from the tribe of Judah, the house of David, namely Jesus. Zechariah may have been the proudest papa on planet Earth, but this psalm of praise was all about Jesus, not John. And I find that stunning and instructive. Zechariah's psalm continues. He understood that the coming of Jesus was a fulfillment of promises made long ago. Verse 70, "Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." God made promises to Abraham 2,000 years before the time of John's birth. And these promises would pass from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David, all the way to Jesus. Again, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was psalming about Jesus. Now, in the last stanza of the psalm, Zechariah finally turns his attention to his son, and he says, "And you, child," just picture him holding John, "you, child, also will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So John finally addressed these words to his son, but every line in that last stanza is John's life as it relates to the life and ministry of Jesus. John will be the forerunner and prophet to the Messiah, Jesus. John's going to prepare the way for the arrival of Jesus. John's going to make people aware of their need for the salvation of Jesus. And on it goes. So, whatever we get out of this whole story about how excited Zechariah is to finally be a father, he's more excited about Jesus than he is about his son. And we can say the exact same thing about Elizabeth. This is so cool. It's a little bit earlier story, but when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was early in her own pregnancy, she went for a few weeks to stay with Zechariah and Elizabeth in their hill country home. And as soon as Mary entered the house, Elizabeth's baby, John, leaped in her womb for joy, because Jesus, who was still forming in Mary's womb, had come near. And what did Elizabeth say to Mary when her baby leapt for joy? "Oh, it's so nice that you and I are with child at the same time. Maybe when they grow up, they'll be friends." No. she shouted, she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Just like Zechariah. She's been barren for so long. At the time she and Mary greeted each other, she's 6 months pregnant, and she's all about Jesus. This dynamic that's going on in the hearts of Elizabeth and Zechariah, their first-time parents, their full attention was on another baby, struck me as it's never struck me before. And it strikes me that you and I have a lot going on in our lives. And there's a whole lot of things going on in our world, isn't there? As you pay attention to the news and watch what's happening on the world stage, do you ever get fearful, nervous, angry? Or as you watch what's happening, some of what's happening in our own country, do you ever get really, really deeply concerned? If Zechariah were here right now, I think he'd say, "Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lord of Lords. Find rest for your spirit in him. Seek first his kingdom." That's the kingdom that counts. Just talked about the lottery a minute ago. Did you just win the Powerball? Are you the world's newest billionaire? Or did you just lose your job? Is your health cratered? Has your wealth evaporated? Or did it just triple? If Elizabeth was here right now, she'd say, "Jesus." She might just say Jesus, but she might say, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Center on him. Don't center your life on the ups and downs of what's happening in your life. Center on Jesus." If you're married, is your marriage thriving? Or is it barely surviving? Are you just overflowing with gratitude for too many friends to count? Or are you kind of overwhelmed by aloneness? This elderly couple would say to you and me, in Jesus, God has come near. You are never alone. And in the strength of that reality, live, serve, shine. What I think we learned from this elderly couple is that no matter what's going on in our lives or what's going on in the world, the biggest story is always Jesus. The most important person is always Jesus. The lead story is always Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for this season when we focus on him. And I pray for every one of us here right now, because there's a lot going on in our lives, in our world. May we have the spirit of a Zechariah and Elizabeth, who know, even though they just had the first baby in their old age, we're still all about Jesus. May we be all about Jesus as we now give him our worship and praise while we take the bread and the cup.